Scripture reading today will come from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 through 7. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, and do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified. But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable through we may seem disqualified.
Well, good morning, everyone. We have better weather today than we did last week, right? And last week we had a really, really, really short sermon, so we're having a double-length sermon today to make up for it. Or not. It is good to see all of you here, and if you're visiting, of course, we're delighted that you're here, and hope you give us an opportunity to get acquainted with you a little bit. I subscribe to a number of magazines, but I subscribe to a national magazine that is about religious news from various religious groups all across the spectrum of Christendom, and the latest issue had a column in there that I thought was really fascinating. Someone wrote in and said, "How do I know I'm a Christian if I can't remember when I made a response to Jesus?" And in the evangelical world, that's a real problem, see, because people can't remember when they trusted in Jesus. For us, we remember when we were baptized, and that's the moment at which the blood of Jesus cleanses our sin. But anyway, people agonize over this, and the writer, as he wrote back to try to answer that question, didn't do a very good job of answering the question at all, went round and round and round in circles, and finally came up with something vague about the fruit of the Spirit in your life. If you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life, that's evidence of Jesus in you. And it started me to thinking about how we can know that we are saved, and I think we need to be reminded from time to time how we know that we are in a right relationship with God. I mean, after all, Paul urged us to test ourselves. That's the passage that Charlie just read for us. He urged us to test ourselves. How do you do that? What are the test questions that you answer? And where do you answer these test questions? Who grades it and hands you the paper back? How exactly do we test ourselves to determine this? I think everybody would like to pass the test. We want to pass the test to make sure we get it right. Well, we have to test ourselves to know that we're true disciples of Jesus. That's Paul's whole emphasis there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, 6, and 7. We have to test ourselves to make sure that we're in the faith. And there's a whole lot that I want to say about this. I'm not going to get to say everything I want to say about it. But we actually need to start with a very, very important idea. From the very beginning, one of the things that we absolutely, positively have to know is that you can know for sure that you are in a right relationship with God through Jesus. I want you to go with me to 1 John chapter 5 and look at verse 13 with me. 1 John's a little tough to find. Go to the end of the Bible. Revelation's last book. Start backing up. Go to Jude. That's not it. Back up a little more. 3 John. We must be getting close. 2 John. Turn the page, and you're on 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And John writes to Christians, and he says to them in verse 13, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know that you have eternal life. You can know that you're in a right relationship with God. The truth of the matter is that our hope is not vague. From time to time, I've heard people talk about this and say things like, you know, you can never in this life know that you're saved. You'll only know for sure when you're actually in heaven. Well, that's not the way John expresses it, is it? He's not the only one to say things like this, but John says you can know that you have eternal life. I've heard other people say, "Oh, you know, I think I'm doing good. I hope I'm going to be all right in the end." And that's not the way John talks about it either. Language of Christianity is language of confidence. "I know whom I have believed," Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And John is highly confident. These writers have confidence. John and Paul and others, Romans 8:15, many other passages. There's a lot of confidence. You can know that you're in a right relationship with God. Our hope isn't vague because our confidence is not in our performance. And that's the key right there. Our confidence is not in our performance. You and I both know some days are better than others, right? Some days I get done with the day and I'm ready to lay my head down on the pillow and I think, man, I did a good job today. Yes, sir. I was definitely a team player on the Christian team. I was right there. Yes, sir. And there are other days when I think, ooh, I don't want to do that again. That was a bad day. I didn't do very well today at all. I sure need to pick up the pace tomorrow. You and I both know that if it depends on performance, we've got some good days and we've got some bad days. This is a picture of Marion Jones. You may not have recognized her. Fastest woman in the world, Marion Jones. She won 5 medals in the 2000 Olympics, 3 gold medals and 2 bronze in 2000. Lost, I don't know if you saw the story this past week, lost amid all the steroid nonsense from baseball and the Mitchell report that came out and all the active and other baseball players who are juiced up. Lost in all that was a little story about Marion Jones having her 5 medals stripped away. She cheated. She was on steroids too. So the 3 gold medals that she won and the 2 bronze medals that she won all been taken away from her. She's admitted to using steroids. Her performance was great. It's just that she cheated. And you and I both know that our performance can look really, really good from really, really bad motives. If it depends on performance, we're in big trouble. But our confidence isn't in our performance. We can have confidence that we are saved, that we have eternal life, because our confidence is not in our performance. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ, and that's exactly where it belongs. Our confidence is not in us. Our confidence is in Him. That's why Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, I know whom I have believed. Here he is, 2 Timothy. This is the end of Paul's life. This is the last thing that he wrote before his execution. And he's sitting there in that Roman prison cell, and he writes, I know all the good things that I've done. I've been a big team player for the Lord. Boy, I planted church after church after church. He didn't do anything like that. He didn't say, I know how great I am and how hard I've worked. He said, I know whom I have believed. His confidence is in Jesus. You know, one of the wonderful things about Christianity is it's all based on grace. We are saved by grace. It's forgiveness, see. In every other religious system, you have to do this and this and this and this and this, and then maybe you're okay. But boy, you know, if you do this and this, then things will be even better. So you have to do all these things and do and do and do and do in order to be right. In Christianity, Jesus did it. It's done. We're saved by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and our confidence is in Him. It's not in our own performance. It's not in ourselves. And it, you know, if it were by merit, if it was a matter of performance, it wouldn't be forgiveness, would it? It would be what we earned. if we've earned this, He just has to pay us our wages. Salvation is by grace. And you can know for sure that you are in a right relationship with God. We're going to talk a little bit about how you can know for sure that you're in a right relationship with God. But then, first of all, you can know you're a Christian, but you need to know what it means to be a Christian. Christian, what's this? Let's go back to Acts chapter 24 and take a look at a couple of passages in the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 24. This has Paul on trial before Felix, the governor. Felix has been governor for a couple of years now, a few years, and Paul has just been arrested, had that big riot thing. It was in the newspapers at the time. It was a really big deal. And then here he is on trial in front of Felix, and beginning in verse 10, as Paul begins to talk to him, when the governor motioned for him to speak, Paul replied, I know that for a number of years you've been a judge over this nation, so I gladly make my defense. You can easily verify that no more than 12 days ago I went up to Jerusalem to worship. My accusers did not find me arguing with anyone at the temple or stirring up a crowd in the synagogues or anywhere else in the city, and they cannot prove to you the charges they are now making against me. However, I admit that I worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way, which they call a sect. I believe everything that agrees with the law and that is written in the prophets, and I have the same hope in God as these men, that there will be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. Paul says, I'm a follower of this way, which they call a sect. Last year, 2006, there was a Knowledge Network poll of 1,000 people across the United States of America who identified themselves as Christians. Repeatedly, these polls demonstrate that 70 to 80% of Americans always identify themselves as Christians. You say, what is your religious affiliation? I'm a Christian. Okay. All right, so 70 to 80% of Americans identify themselves as Christians. Knowledge Network started asking a set of questions to ask them what it means to be a Christian, and here's what they discovered. They discovered that people who call themselves Christians can be divided into 5 basic groups or types, okay? And they are all pretty much evenly distributed. The first type is the people that we would call active Christians. Now remember, they're using the term in the loosest possible sense, people who have identified themselves as Christians. 19% are active Christians. They believe that Jesus is the one and only way to salvation. When he said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, he actually meant it. Okay? So they believe that Jesus is the one and only way to salvation. These are people who attend worship services regularly. They're there almost every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, Wednesday night, and so on. They read and study the Bible for themselves in their own home devotions. It's not just a matter of something that goes on in the church building. They do this stuff at home, too. So they read and study the Bible at home, and consequently, they are leaders and servants within their local congregation, whatever that congregation may be. These are active Christians. 19% of people are like that. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they're busy. They're working and serving in the local church. However, the next group is what are called professing Christians, almost the same size. About 20% of people who identify themselves as Christians are what are called professing Christians. They also believe that Jesus is the one and only way to salvation. They have an awful lot in common with those active Christians. They focus more on a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not so much centered on congregational work, but it's mostly about how me and the Lord are getting along. You see, you know, me and the Lord, we'll get along good. We have this personal relationship with Jesus, and consequently, they are much less inclined to attend worship services or read and study the Bible for themselves on their own. These are what they rarely serve or lead in the local church, and these are what, you know, we commonly see on Sunday morning only. These are people who come to services Sunday morning only, and you never see them otherwise. They're not involved in any other way within the church. These are professing Christians, about 20% of those who identify themselves as Christians. Then there's a group called liturgical Christians. It's kind of a surprise to me. These are people who support the authority of the church. They are very strong in their attendance and service. They're there every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, Wednesday evening. They're there for special programs and events and everything else. They are active servants in the church. Whatever the program is, they will be there to support it and help it. The thing about it is, it doesn't have anything to do with faith for them. They don't read and study their Bibles outside because it really doesn't have anything to do with God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the church, or anything else. You could suck every bit of religious feeling out of it and just take it all out, and they would still be there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday evening, and support all the programs because, for them, it's about affiliation with a respectable organization that does good in the community. That's what they really want. They want to be respected people in a respectable organization that does good within the community. It just so happens that this church group fits that description. So they're members of that. But these sorts of people would be fine if there was never any mention of anything religious or godly about it. It wouldn't bother them to lose that because they still want to be respected members of a respectable organization. Liturgical Christians. Then you got what are called private Christians. These are people who basically believe in God. That's about it. They believe in God. They rarely read or study the Bible. They might once in a while pick it up and thumb through a little bit. They rarely attend or serve in a local church. They just very rarely show up. However, They are strong consumers of religious media. These people watch religious television. They listen to the religious radio stations, and they listen to religious music, and they go out and buy the CDs, and they buy the DVDs, and they support this Christian media. But they really don't have anything to do with the scriptures or the church. It's just kind of a private and individualistic thing for them. And that's about all the interest that they have. It's just something for themselves. And then there are what are called cultural Christians. Oh, by the way, the private Christians were the largest group at 24%. They're also the youngest group. That religious TV thing isn't just for the elderly. That's something that young people are getting interested in and watching too. Okay, cultural Christians, about 21%. These people have nothing to do with God, Christ, the Bible, or anything else. The church, they're not involved at all. They show no religious behaviors or attitudes in their life. This is where you find them on Sunday morning, on the golf course. So you get the good tea times on Sunday, right? And they believe that everybody's going to go to heaven. Everybody's going to be just fine. This universalist idea. And they just assume that because they live in a Christian nation, that makes them automatically Christians. You know, the United States is a Christian nation, isn't it? Okay. So that just automatically makes them Christians. Here's the point. You have these five different kinds of people who claim to be Christians, but not all who claim to be Christians have any attitudes or behaviors that demonstrate any commitment to Jesus. So, what is it that makes somebody a Christian? Or not? Let's go back to this idea of the test. How do we discover whether we're Christians or not? Well, I think the answer is best found in Acts chapter 11, verse 25 and 26. Just back up a couple of pages here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 11, one of our favorite passages. See, a Christian is a disciple of Jesus. Seems easy enough, doesn't it? A Christian is a disciple of Jesus. Acts chapter 11, verse 25, then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians. First, at Antioch. The word Christian really only shows up about three or four times in the New Testament. Shows up first right here, Acts 11, verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians. Well, we need to understand then that a disciple is a follower committed to the cause, the teachings, and the belief of the master. That's what a disciple is. A follower who is committed to the cause, the teachings, and the beliefs of the master. In the Gospels, we've run across, for example, disciples of the Pharisees. We ran across disciples of John the Baptist. We even ran across some guys who claimed to be disciples of Moses. All of them are saying, when they say that, we are committed to the cause, the teachings, and the beliefs of our master. Committed means a life involvement. This isn't just some kind of loose association. This is a life involvement. The cause is a direction and goal in life. This is what I'm supposed to be and what I'm supposed to do. The teachings explain this cause and the lifestyle that's associated with this cause. And the beliefs are what determine all of that. All of these things happen because of the underlying beliefs that take place. Jesus is the pattern for our discipleship. Jesus is the pattern for our discipleship. Certainly, you have to say that his commitment governed his life. Everything that he did was about his commitment to this cause. His cause was to seek and to save the lost, to redeem the world. That's his cause. That's how he explained it. Went to the household of Zacchaeus there in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. There's people arguing with him because he's in the house of that tax collector, Zacchaeus. And Jesus' response partly is, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. to redeem humanity. That's why Jesus came. That's his cause. His teachings are the pages of the New Testament. Not just what's in the Gospels, but how the message about Jesus plays out in life from day to day. In John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will do what I command. That's his teachings. The whole New Testament, all 27 books are important. And all of that is based on his beliefs. His beliefs about God, his beliefs about people, about sin, about right thinking and right living. John chapter 14, same chapter, move down to verse 23. Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." He has adopted all the beliefs of the Father, and consequently his teachings reflect all the beliefs of the Father. Who is God? God is a benevolent Father who loves us and wants good things for us, who made us right in every way. What's the problem with sin? Sin is a toxic substance. You know, a lot of people have the idea that when you sin, that makes God really mad, and he's just waiting for you to show up at the judgment seat so he can spank you really hard for eternity, and then you'll really be sorry, won't you? You rotter, you. It's not like that. Sin is the live electrical wire that you touched and died. You died right then. You're already dead. That's the point. You've already died. God doesn't want you to be dead, though. He wants you to be alive if you will accept his offer of grace. You've already done that. You're punishing yourself now. He wants you to be alive. That's the problem with sin. That's the nature of people, isn't it? We were made right, but we turned ourselves inside out and did it all wrong. And right living and right thinking depends on his will and his word. He's the one who knows what right living and right thinking is about. So, Jesus is the pattern for our discipleship. He's what we want to be. You know, when I grow up, I want to be like him. So a disciple of Jesus, a Christian, if you will, is someone who is committed to Jesus. And again, this is a life. It's not just a loose association. We're not just going to go hang out with Jesus whenever it's like convenient, you know, dude. It's a life. It's the way we live. This changes everything. It's not just an association. This is serious business. And we're committed to his cause. And that cause is to seek and to save the lost and redeem the world. Starting right here. Hey, my problem is right within this little 2-foot circle that I'm standing in. My problem, you know, I've got to work to redeem the world starting right here. That's his cause. I've got to be committed to his cause. I have to adopt his teachings. I have to live under his teachings. We've got to read and study our New Testament, all 27 books. Inside the building, outside the building, for life. This is the big deal. This is for all the marbles, all right? This is about our lives. In order to understand the New Testament, you're going to need to know what the Old Testament says. The Old Testament has a whole lot more to say about the very nature of God than the New Testament has to say. The New Testament assumes you know all that stuff. He said it already. We need to be committed to his cause. We need to adopt his teachings for our lives. And we need to adopt his beliefs in our lives. We need to adopt Jesus' attitudes about God. Benevolent Father who loves us and can't stand to see us laying there dead, who wants us to be restored to life. We've got to understand the nature of sin. It's not that you know, we somehow ticked God off and boy, he's really going to be mad when we finally show up. No. We've killed ourselves. And he hates that. Right living, right thinking, those are his attitudes. If it's left up to me, I mess everything up. You know, why is it that some days my performance suffers? It's because I'm trying to do things my way instead of his way. I'm trying to do what I think is okay instead of what he says. That's when my performance falls to pieces. If I would just do things his way, my life would be so much better and so much easier. So, that's what it means to be a Christian. A disciple of Jesus is a follower, committed to the cause, the teachings, and the beliefs of our Master, who is Jesus. You can know for sure that you are in a right relationship with God if you are a disciple of Jesus. You just have to ask yourself the same questions I ask myself. Am I committed to His cause? Do I really want to do this? Do I want to participate in the salvation of the world? To seek and to save the lost, to redeem the world? Am I adopting His teachings to govern my life? I'm going to do things His way instead of my way? Am I replacing my beliefs about God? You know, what's the problem with those cultural Christians? The guys who are out on the golf course and never think anything about God? What's the problem with them? They've got a fouled up way of thinking about God. They've got a fouled up way of thinking about sin and about people and about right living and right thinking, and they need to replace those beliefs with the truth, the real beliefs, about the God who really lives. Their problem's my problem. I gotta keep replacing my beliefs, faulty beliefs about God and sin and people and right living and right thinking. I gotta replace my lousy beliefs with God's perfect beliefs. We sang the song, None of Self and All of This, based on John chapter 3 and verse 30, when John the Baptist says to his disciples, He, meaning Jesus, He must increase, I must decrease. Is that what's going on in my life? Is He increasing while I decrease? That's the test. That's the only test question that matters, you know. Is He increasing while I decrease? That's what's supposed to happen. How can I become a disciple of Jesus? Well, one of the last things Jesus said to His followers there at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, gathered them together out there, and He says to them just before He ascends back to the Father, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Okay, we'll do that. Make disciples. How do I do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And I will be with you to the very end of the age, He continues. How do you do that? Like, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'll be with you at the very end of the age. Jesus calls us to faith in Him. John 3:16. You've got to believe in Jesus. Jesus calls us to confession of His deity. Matthew 10:32-33. Whoever acknowledges me before the Father, I'll acknowledge before the Father. Jesus calls us to repentance from our lives. Luke 13:3. Unless you all likewise repent, you too shall die. We're not doing it right. We need to turn it around and start doing it right. That's repentance. He calls us to baptism, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, raised to walk in newness of life with Him. And He calls us to an ongoing discipleship, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. He calls us to be committed to His cause, His teachings, and His beliefs. That's what He calls us to. Nobody would want to be a disciple of Jesus without believing in His cause and wanting to adopt His beliefs and His teachings. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song, give you an opportunity to do what everybody this side of the cross has done, to be a disciple. You can know for sure that you're in a right relationship with God if you've obeyed the call. Do you believe Him? Have you confessed Him? Have you repented of sin and continue to repent? Have you been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and raised to a new life? Do you continue to walk daily with Him in your discipleship? That's all He asks. Did you give up your life and be like Him? If you've done that, you're a Christian. If you haven't done that, you need to in order to be a Christian. Now, if you are a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you really haven't lived with Him, you've kind of that ongoing discipleship thing is not working very well for you, you need to repent. Stop doing the wrong thing. Start doing the right thing.